I've been thinking of the thought of having grown-up worship, or a perfect worship, or a true worship. And I get the thought of a grown-up worship from this scripture here, where it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in him, in all things which is the head, even Christ. And focusing on that phrase, may grow up into him. And thinking about a grown-up worship, I was raised Catholic. At age 8, I cried out to the Lord. My dad was in prison for drug dealing. He was in the mafia, drug cartel. And at age 11, God moved us across the street from a 90-year-old black man. I was still in his grapes. A few months later, he gave me a Bible. I started reading it. And through that word of God, it caused me to come to a more grown-up worship in the Lord. But yet, I was still, you could say, playing church. I did not know more. I had a lot of light, much more light than the sects and denominations of today. We lived a holy life, and we lived separate from the world. And all of those standards that we kept are similar to what the Church of God keeps. And so we're not lacking in that, but we're lacking in understanding and just simply missing some of the features of an adult child of God. I had baby features. And baby features for a very long time, and that group that we left, they're still in kindergarten. They never left kindergarten. They never go to first grade or third grade or 11th grade or 12th grade. They stay in kindergarten for the most part. I'm thankful that there may be some that may have more light. But I was thinking of that, of growing, of having a grown-up worship. There was once a dad that came home from work, and he had a child that always liked to play horsey, and he had to play stick. You ever seen those play sticks with a head of a horse? And he really loved horses. Well, dad came one day home, and he said, "I've got a surprise for you. I'm going to blindfold you, and it's outside." He says, "What is it, Daddy?" He says, "Well, you have to come outside." So he blindfolded him and took him outside. And then he led him up to the surprise, and he said, "Now you can take off your blindfold." When he took it off, it was a real horse. And what do you think that boy did with the play horse? He threw it aside, and he ran and he got on the real horse. And many today, and the denominations of today, the sects of today, are playing church. And there's so much that we can cover about grown-up worship, but I would like to just focus on a few things. May the Lord help me. Let's go over to... First, I want to focus on that, for those verses already read in Ephesians 4, 11, for the perfecting of the saints, till we all come in the unity of the faith. One thing that's lacking in the churches of today is unity of faith. Some believe when you pray for them, you touch them, they fall backwards. Some believe in speaking in a gibberish. Some don't believe in feet washing. Some don't, some do. Some believe in tithing, some don't. And if you visit the churches like we have, it'll be very confusing. But I'm so thankful that we have the Word of God that causes us to come to the unity of the faith, that we may grow up in Him and stop playing church. We can have a grown-up worship that's mature. Let's go over to Acts. Acts 18, verse 24. I feel that this describes me, not that I exalt myself or think that I was eloquent, but I didn't have any problem with preaching, with vigor, with conviction. As I mentioned before, I sold everything at age 20. I went out in faith. I got rid of my car, my house, my job. I got rid of everything, and I went out to preach for 10 years by faith in this denomination. And I preached the truth in the Bible. I wasn't preaching anything false, okay? But I was lacking on preaching some things. One of them I lacked on was preaching that Jesus still heals. We taught that those kind of like when you have road signs, you're going reach up a certain highway, and there's road signs showing that they're constructing. Once they construct the bridge or the roads, they take away the signs. And that was our idea, that in Acts, there were the road signs because Jesus was preparing the way for us. And so I taught that the many preachers today can perform miracles to the devil and false wonders, and that many would be deceived by those false wonders, as it says in Matthew 24. And so, in the way that might have been false, but that was the light and the understanding I had. But I didn't preach to anoint people with oil, like it says in James, to pray for them that the prayer of faith would raise them up. We didn't preach that. We were lacking a lot of things, a lot of the adult features of adult grown-up Christians. And if you're depending on medicine and doctors, you need to grow up in your faith. And you know what? I took medicine. I rarely went to doctors. I didn't trust them, but I had nothing against someone else going to doctor. And just about 12 years ago, we grew up a little bit more and we stopped going to doctors, stopped taking medicine. That's a mature faith, a grown-up faith. You're no longer weakling, afraid. Oh, a little headache. I can't handle it. I've got to take that. Listen, we're grown up in Christ. We're trusting in Him. Amen? Praise the Lord. We have a grown-up faith in the Lord. And so I was lacking a lot of features of the adult church of God. One of the astounding features of the church of God in the book of Acts was that they touched people in faith, or not even touched them, prayed for them, and they were healed. They cast out devils. One of the astounding features of the 1880 Reformation with D.S. Warner and company was the miracles in those days. Healing and miracles, ministers working by living by faith. And God provided all their money. They weren't lacking the features of a grown-up adult Christian. And today, many ministers, many congregations, many sects are begging for money. You've got to give your tithe or God will send your curse. We're still depending on Malachi when it tells us in Galatians that Jesus came to redeem us from the curse of the law. We're no longer under the curse. The curse was, if you don't tithe or keep any part of the law, God would punish you. Thankful that we understand we're no longer under that curse. I mean, we give freely because God moves us to give, as an adult Christian does. We don't have to be tricked or coerced into giving 10% because we understand that it's all God's. 100% is all God's. Amen. And we have in Acts 18, verse 24, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. Verse 25, we're in Acts 18. Verse 25, this man was instructed in the way of the Lord and being fervent in the Spirit. Notice, he was eloquent. He had no trouble preaching. He was mighty in the Scriptures. He knew the Scriptures. He was instructed in the way. He had instruction. He knew what the Bible said. But there was something wrong. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord and being fervent in the Spirit. He was fervent. He wasn't wishy-washy. He was giving it all he had. Fervent in the Spirit. He spake and taught diligently. He didn't fail in teaching the Word of God, verse by verse, maybe clearly. Amen. And taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only, there it goes, he only knew a certain part, knowing only the baptism of John, verse 26. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And I'm so thankful that the Lord has explained the way of God more perfectly to me. And it began, believe it or not, it was none of the saints that taught me the way of God more perfectly. First of all, it was God, from age 11, reading the Word of God. But it was the books of the Church of God. Those books were printed by Faith Publishing House. The Revelation Explained, what the Bible teaches, and all the little tracts and books that I read, testimonies the Thousand-Year Reign, and other books that I read, and I started comparing him with the Bible. Was the devil ever in heaven? The Church of God was saying that he never was. And I said, this is really a strange sect. And I just couldn't believe it, and I started arguing with it. I didn't have anybody to argue with, but the books and the Bible, and I started searching it out, and poof, it started making sense to me. And I found out I was in kindergarten. I needed to get out of there. I needed to go up to a perfect man. I need to grow up in Christ. Amen? Amen? Praise the Lord. Well, they expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And maybe tonight, we're not going to expound every angle. And that would take months, as you know. Always years, maybe. But I would like to cover just a few points. God would like to expound the way of God more perfectly to us. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to his holy name. Let's go to Hebrews 5, verse 12. For the time you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again. Amen. Which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And there's nothing wrong with milk. We all start out with milk. We're not at all against preaching the milk of the Word of God. It's what we teach. You give that to babies, well, the Word of God, the principles of the Word of God is like milk. And then we go into deeper things. I was recently teaching our congregation. This last message was from Revelation 11 about the two witnesses. You know, I thought those two witnesses were Moses and Elijah for many years. And then I grew up in Christ and I understood that they are the Holy Spirit, amen, and the Word of God, the Bible. And it tells us there in Revelation 11 and verse 9, praise the Lord. First of all, it says in verse 7, and when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. Kill who? The two witnesses that symbolize the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. They didn't disappear. But as in a sense, I used to watch a lot of television when I was growing up. Thank you, I don't have it anymore. I haven't had it since age 17. I'm 49 now. Never had an entrance into my home. I hope it doesn't have an entrance in your home either. It's time to grow up and to go on to meet, amen? Stop watching. Stop letting the world spoon feed you lust, adultery, fornication, violence, and their version of the Word of God. Amen? Well, I used to watch a lot of TV, and I used to watch movies where they would kidnap somebody, and they'd mug them, and they'd scrub something in their mouth, and they couldn't speak. And they couldn't speak. That's what they did to the Word of God. And that's what they did to the Holy Spirit in their congregation. The Holy Spirit was still speaking to the world out there. The Word of God was still being preached in those caves and those catacombs and secret places, amen? But in those false congregations, the woman that wrote the beast, and in Protestantism, the word was in sackcloth during those 1,260 years, and then later on it was killed for those 350 years from the year 1530, I believe it was, to the year 1880 when God rose up the two witnesses again through D.S. Warner and his company, amen? Well, I was telling them that they didn't get rid of the two witnesses. They were dead, but they were there. And that's where I grew up in the Catholic Church. My grandmother had a big Bible like that, and we look at, oh, how beautiful, and we'd stick flowers in there and compact them when somebody would die, and we'd put photos and say, oh, it's so beautiful. There was the Word of God, but we had gagged it, mugged it. Yeah. Amen? It couldn't speak to us because we wouldn't even open it. But there it was. We didn't bury it. We didn't get rid of it. And that's the way the Word of God is in many churches today. The preacher will stand up here with a skeleton and wave it around like this. But notice how many times he opens it up. Notice how many times he preaches from it. And then when I preach in Juarez, Mexico, they're growing like this back and forth because I'm preaching from the Word of God. I'm not waving around a skeleton. How many of you would like to marry a skeleton? I wouldn't. Many of them are married to skeleton. They're married to the outline of the gospel. What is the outline of the gospel? I hear it over and over again. Jesus was born of a virgin. He died on the cross. He shed his blood. He rose the third day. He's coming back again. That's the outline. And they preach it over and over again. You're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Saved by grace, not by works. The outline. But they don't seem to get out of that gear. Some teach a little bit about holiness, living a righteous life, but it doesn't go very deep. Amen? Well, that's what it's referring to here. That they have the skeleton. Many people have the skeleton. They have the first principles of the oracles of Christ, but they're still drinking the milk. Still drinking milk. And maybe they can remain justified and keep on drinking milk, but there comes a time when you do die spiritually. You will die spiritually if you keep on, you will die naturally if you keep on drinking milk. a baby will not mature and grow if he only drinks milk. There comes a time when he starts has to start eating solid food to get all of the balanced diet that he needs. Amen? Milk does not have it all. And the skeleton or the outline of the gospel of Christ, the basic fundamentals, does not have it all. Amen? And I know that this is a night when there should be visitors, and I don't see too many visitors, so I hope you don't mind me preaching the Word of God. I just preach the gospel. That's it. I just preach it. Now let's go to meet. Amen? Praise the Lord. Who's in agreement? I just preached the gospel just a few seconds. Amen? One of part of the gospel is repent and forsake your sins. That's part of it too. And they preach that over and over again. But you know what? They repent one day, and they're repenting every single day for the rest of their life. Almost every single day for one thing or another, because they believe, as you know, that they sin a little bit every day. Nobody's perfect. Nobody lives without sin. That's what they say. Amen? They're still drinking milk. So thankful that, you know, I love milk. I like milk with my cereal. I like milk with cookies. You know what I like better? The steak. Sizzling steak. Juicy and, ooh, with A1 sauce and a cut of pieces. Mmm, it is so good. I'd rather eat that any day than milk. How many here want steak?
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. I was talking about spiritual steak. Amen. Praise the Lord. I want steak. I get tired of the milk. I love the milk. I love to hear the gospel message over and over. Sometimes I want some solid meat. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. You know, if you're playing a game of basketball or a game of checkers or a game of whatever the game might be, there's rules to follow, right? You cannot make up your own rules as you go. If you do, nobody's going to want to play with you because it's going to be very confusing. You know, they have their own rules and you have your own rules, and it's not fair to not play by the same rules, is it? And you know, the churches of today, try getting the Baptists to meet with the Pentecostals, they don't play by the same rules. They're not walking in the unity of the Spirit, are they? Try getting the Seventh-day Adventists to meet with the Mormons. It won't work. Something is wrong. Nobody can tell me, oh, all the denominations are right today. No, they're not. Why haven't they come right here to what it says? They're still playing church. They have not come to the unity of the Word of God. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Part of grown-up worship is to leave behind our ideas, and I thought, the Bible says, and I believe, and I think. That's making up your own rules. Stop saying, I think. It's okay. You say, go to the Bible and say, the Bible says so-and-so, that's why I'm going to do it. Amen? I think it's okay to have TD. Well, show me by the Bible where it says it's okay. And I'll show you in the Bible where I think it's not okay. Amen? Praise God. Praise God? Who says praise God? Amen? Praise the Lord. That there be no divisions, perfectly joined, same mind, same judgment. When I came to the first campground meeting, I was talking with Brother Michael about musical instruments. I was kind of challenging him, not in a disrespectful way, because I wanted to be sure that this was the true church of God, and I had left the church where I knew the ins and outs of the doctrine that we had. I could prove it like that and beat you at it. And I wanted to be sure that this group of people that you... I wanted to be sure that the reason you didn't use musical instruments in worship was because the Bible said, not because some man made the rule. Amen, you understand? So I challenged him, and he won, by the way. Anyway, I didn't tell him that, though. I went home and I said some more. And then I also challenged him on the long sleeves. I had nothing against long sleeves. I just wanted to be sure it was not legalism. I'm not going to cover those points, okay? But I'm thankful that the Church of God is united and understanding, and that we teach one another why we don't use musical instruments, and that we teach one another why we don't put on short sleeves or short pants. Amen? We're not going to talk about that right now. But we're united on that, right? We understand why. Amen? Amen? Is your pastor teaching you to wear short sleeves? Is he teaching you to wear shorts? No. They're teaching you to cover up your body. Amen? Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, etc. Let's focus a little bit on the foundation. Amen. A repentance from dead works. That is the skeleton. That is the milk of the gospel. If you have no repentance, if we don't teach repentance, if we don't tell people to repent, then the Holy Spirit can't come down and bless them with salvation. They cannot be born again if they... It's a given. Every denomination that I know, they teach over and over again that if you repent and you're serious and you're broken in your contract, God will forgive you. Amen? They all teach that. But here it says, leave it behind. What do you mean, leave it behind? It means in your own personal experience, you should repent one time of lying and don't do it again, because God's going to give you power. You should repent one time of your adultery, having sensual relations with a woman, or of your fornication. You should repent of that sensual relation one time and not go back to it every week. Oh, I fell again. Pastor, come pray for me. Oh, I fell again. Amen? Because there's a God in heaven that gives us power to do it. There's a God in heaven that gives us power to have victory over sin. What would you think what would Brother Philip think if he paid, he wanted to build a new house, and he paid a construction crew, Brother Matthews, his son, to construct him a new house. And after leveling it and putting down the plumbing and pouring over there the foundation, Brother Philip would come, they had it poured out, and here they find them getting, you know, the electric jackhammer of them. That's true. Excuse me, I'm talking Spanish now. Getting a sledgehammer and breaking the foundation. You go, oh, what's happening? What's happening? I just paid you all to get to this point. Why are you breaking? Oh, it cracked. Oh, it cracked. Yeah, and it's sinking in the middle. And you keep it raining, it's going to sink. Your house is going to fall. Oh, okay, he'll understand, right? The first time. But what if he comes 7 days later and there's Brother Matthew's crew breaking it up again? And they tell him the same thing. This time, we forgot to put a piece of plumbing in, and we have to break it up again and redo the plumbing before it can... You know what I mean? And every time he comes, every week, they're at the same foundation, and they haven't laid one 2x4. They haven't framed it one bit. You understand? What would you do, Brother Philip? Would you continue allowing your son to build that house? He'd find someone else. Amen. Well, that's why if you are in a denomination that tells you that you sin every day, that you have to repent every day, it's time to find somebody else. It's time to quit playing church. And you know that horse in the story that I told, that horse symbolizes Jesus. He had a play horse. It's time to go to the real Jesus. The real horse will get you from point A to point B to C all the way to Z. That play horsey won't get you anywhere. You'll get tired of riding him. The real horse will get you from A to the perfect man. From A, salvation, justification, regeneration, to get you to sanctification. And it'll get you all the way to heaven. You'll be one of the ones standing, worshiping the Lord because you made your robes white in the blood of the Lamb. Amen? Praise the Lord. Part of real worship is repenting, yes. But if we keep on repenting every day over the same thing, it's time to ask ourselves, why do I have to repent over the same thing? Why do I have to lay this foundation over and over again? When is the house going to get built? We're never going to become a temple wherein the Holy Spirit can dwell. We're always going to be talking about it, but we're not going to have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, which is the second work of grace, amen? We're going to be repenting, 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 and never have the power of the Holy Spirit in our life to go on to perfection. Amen? It's time to quit playing church. May the Lord help us all. We're talking about a mature worship, talking about worshiping the Lord. What's included in worshiping the Lord? What is true worship? What is a complete worship? What's a grown-up worship? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of the seminary, with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. Do you know I didn't go to a seminary? And I thank the Lord that I was a part of the denomination. We didn't believe in seminaries. We didn't believe in a school of theology. We had that much sense. We had that part, we were mature. We understood, and I yet understand, that we don't need to send anybody to seminary. They need to come before the altar, the spiritual altar, lay all on that altar, present their whole bodies, and be sanctified. And He will lead them into all truth. And He will speak through them as they speak to the people. They don't need enticing words of man's wisdom. Enticing words of man's wisdom is plain church. It's words that you were taught how to say, phrases and theories and theologies by man. We don't need that. We need the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit in our preaching. Amen? Only the demonstration of the Spirit and power will save souls. Only the... We had a certain young man, 17-year-old young man, come stay with us some days. And when he sat in the meeting there in Juarez, Mexico, and the sisters started coming in, later on he told me, "You would have thought that they came straight out of Guthrie," he said, "the way they were dressed and the way they were acting." I said, "Well, that one was just 8 months old," I told him. He goes, "Wow, she looks just like a woman from my congregation," he said. Why? Because we're not just preaching them milk. We're preaching them meat. Of course, if they're not willing for it, they're going to leave and they're not going to do it. Of course, we understand that. But if you never preach meat, they're going to keep on dressing the way they're dressing. They're going to keep on cutting their hair, permanent, dyeing it, painting their faces, wearing pants. If we don't teach a little bit of meat, the whys, how God wants us to worship in a decent way. How can we worship God if the women are out there showing the parts that tempt the men and moving in front of you? How can you worship God? It's very hard for us men to focus on the Word of God if the women are dressed indecently or in something too tight behind us or in front of us leading the singing. I mean, we need to teach some meat. Amen? Yes. Amen? Yes. Amen? Praise the Lord. I'm not going to teach about that either, okay? Don't get worried. Praise the Lord. Amen. Glory to God. Let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. "Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." Part of worshiping God in a mature way is having our souls purifying by what? By disregarding the word of God? Is that what it says? By obeying the word of God. You know, most churches today, if you talk about 1 Corinthians 11, that it's a glory for women to have long hair, oh, they'll say, that doesn't count for today. That was just for the Corinthians. They're disobeying the word of God, and they're teaching their congregation to keep on cutting it impermanent. Amen? Who says amen? Amen? When they teach about Peter and Timothy, where it says, "Let it not be that we're adorning, wearing of gold and pearls and so forth," they go, "That doesn't apply to us today." The preachers say that, and they teach the congregation to disobey the word of God. But how do we become purified? By obeying the word of God. And part of mature worship is to have a purified heart. So, praise the Lord. We're purified by the Holy Spirit, and we are purified after the Holy Spirit reveals things to us by obeying. "Seeing that ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth." It doesn't say in obeying half of it. In obeying 99.9, it says in obeying the truth. Amen? Through the Spirit, part of a grown-up worship is obeying the Word of God. Amen? What do well-disciplined children do when the parents tell them to do something? If they really love their parents and the parents have a working, clear, loving relationship with them, they'll do everything the parent says. Amen? A child that is disobedient, they might do a part of it or not any of it. God wants us to be obedient children. And we preachers have a part in helping the congregation obey by teaching them all the Word of God. Don't deny or neglect a certain part of the Word of God just because you might offend somebody. There's always somebody new in the congregation. You're never going to preach all the Word of God if you're waiting for the day when there's just nobody new. Amen? We must preach the Word of God as the Holy Spirit leads us. The topic and the message He gives us, that's what we need to preach. We don't need to change it and alter it thinking that we might hurt somebody. The Holy Spirit will... Well, sometimes I preach something and they don't even get it, you know, because they're not old enough to eat the meat. But the other congregation that's older, they can get it and they need to eat meat. Amen? They need to grow up. Amen? Praise the Lord. Let's go over to musical instruments. When I was, like I said earlier, I thank the Lord that we were part of a congregation that we never used musical instruments in our worship. We met in homes. But every once in a while, when there was a missionary that had a tent meeting or in a certain place, say for instance Africa, and they didn't know the tunes of the hymns that we sung, they might use a keyboard. And so they weren't against that. But they never really explained to me why we didn't use musical instruments in worship. And they still don't know. But I'm thankful that I know now. And praise the Lord. And it didn't come through what Brother Michael told me. I really appreciate what he said. It gave me an idea of why, but I didn't get the revelation to that. Brother Harlan Sorrell sent a writing that he had, and it was just one phrase in there. And that I don't remember how it was worded, but something like this, that instruments don't have a soul to worship God. And we were created with something in us that can worship God. And an instrument is not created with that something to worship God. And I got it there. That's all I needed. But I've got scripture to back it up, okay? If that isn't enough for you. Part of growing up, worshiping God, being grown up, is worshiping God in spirit and in truth. And an instrument does not have a spirit, nor can it understand, doesn't have a mind to capture truth. And only those that worship God in spirit and in truth, God is a spirit, and he must be worshipped in spirit and truth. Amen? Let's go over to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 40. It's talking about those that kept the ark under the law. This is the Old Testament, the law. To offer burnt offerings unto the Lord upon the altar of the burnt offering continually, morning and evening, and to do according to all that is written in the law of the Lord, which he commanded Israel. Praise the Lord. And with them, Heman and Jeduthun. So let's jump over to verse 42. And with them, Heman and Jeduthun, with trumpets and cymbals for those that should make a sound, and with musical instruments of God, and the sons of Jeduthun were porters. It says that it is written in the law, a commandment of God. And so we see right here, right away, that obviously they were using musical instruments. Why? Was there an idea? It was written in the law of God. Amen? Did we understand that? So right away we're establishing that the reason the people in the Old Testament used musical instruments was why? Because they were obeying God. Amen? Let's go over then to Ezra chapter 3, verse 10. Ezra 3, verse 10. Ezra is right after the book of Chronicles. Ezra chapter 3, verse 10. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord. Notice that God did accept praise with instruments in those days. After the ordinance of David, the king of Israel. And they sang together by chorus in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid, etc. It says right there, the ordinance of David, king of Israel. It just says that because God used David to set this law into motion. David created those instruments or had them made, and they used them to worship God. This was something that God asked. Amen? Do you understand that? Amen? I know those of you that are older already know. I'm talking about to those that might not have understood this. Why did the people in the Old Testament use music instruments? You can tell me. Because it was a part of what? The law. Amen? And it was an ordinance that was set forth to David. Amen? Let's go over to Numbers chapter 10. Numbers 10, verse 1. Numbers 10, verse 1. It's right after Leviticus and then Numbers. Numbers 10, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, make thee two trumpets of silver of a whole piece, shalt thou make them, and that thou mayest play them, use them, for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camps. Who said it? The Lord. So whose idea was it to use musical instruments? The Lord's. Where and when? Under the law in the Old Testament. Amen? Okay, so it was the Lord's idea. So we don't need to tell people, oh no, it was a mistake to use musical instruments in the Old Testament. It was the Lord's idea. Amen? It was the Lord's idea. Okay, let's go forward. And when they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And if they blow but with one trumpet, then the princes which are heads of the thousands of Israel shall gather themselves unto thee. When ye blow an alarm, then the camps that lie on the east parts shall go forward. 6. When ye blow an alarm the second time, then the camps shall lie on the south side, shall take their journey. They shall blow an alarm for their journeys. And when the congregation is to be gathered together, ye shall blow, but ye shall not sound an alarm. Who can read verse 8 for me? We're in blow with the trumpets, and they shall be to you for an ordinance forever throughout your generation. Okay, so what was using musical instruments called there, brothers? An ordinance. Amen. We're laying a foundation here. We're going to show in the New Testament what God did with those ordinances of the Old Testament. I'm sure that all of you know already, right? Because you've grown up in Christ. You can explain why your congregation doesn't use musical instruments like that, because you've grown up in Christ, right? Amen? Yes, amen. Praise the Lord. And then it goes on. It says in verse 9, And if ye go to war in your land against the enemy that opposeth you, then ye shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and ye shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and ye shall be saved from your enemies. Verse 10. Also in the day of your gladness, and in your solemn days, and in the beginnings of your months, ye shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings, and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God. So, can we say, brothers and sisters, that when they sacrificed, that was part of worship? Yes or no? Yes. The core of worship is that we worship the Lamb of God that gave His life on Calvary's cross. Amen? And the lambs and the offerings and the bullocks symbolize too? Jesus. So right here, we're in the core of worship. And what did God command him to use in worship? Musical instruments, trumpets. Amen? Praise the Lord. Glory to His holy name. Let's go to Psalms now. It says it more clear in the book of Psalms. Psalms 81. Psalms 81. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Who praises the Lord?
Amen.
Who praises the Lord?
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. How do we praise the Lord? Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Who praises the Lord?
Amen.
Who praises the Lord?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. How do we praise the Lord? Maybe I should say, how do we praise the Lord, brothers? What do we say? Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen.
Amen.
Who says that, brothers?
Glory
to God. Praise the Lord. We need to practice that. Let's go to Psalms 81, verse 1. Psalms 81, verse 1. Sing aloud unto God our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. Take a psalm and bring hither the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the psaltery. Verse 3. Blow up the trumpet in the new moon, in the time appointed on our solemn feast day. For this was a what? Statue for Israel and a law of God, of the God of Jacob. In my Spanish Bible, for law, it says ordinance, ordenanza. So right here, law means ordinance. An ordinance is simply a part of the law, amen? So who said to do this? The Lord, because the Psalms was written by the Holy Spirit. Yeah, God used man to pen it. But all scripture is given by inspiration of who? Of God, the Holy Spirit. So God told them that in their solemn assemblies they were to blow the trumpet, use the timbrel. So now we've established, what have we established? That in the Old Testament it was God that set the ordinance. God used David, but it wasn't David's idea. Amen? Who says amen? God used David to set forth this ordinance into motion, to build the trumpets, Moses too, and they worship God with musical instruments. But I want an amen for those of you that believe that we are to use musical instruments in the New Testament. Who says amen? Okay, I want an amen from those, please. From those of you that do not believe we should use musical instruments in the New Testament. Who says amen?
Amen.
Amen. Sounds like you all understand. Amen. Because you're grown up. You're not playing church. You're You've gone into perfection. You're growing. You have a grown up worship. Amen. Amen. You have a grown up worship. Okay, let's go now to the New Testament. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. Who can read it for me? Colossians 2, 14. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Writing of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Amen. Powers. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Stop there, sister. He blotted out what? Ordinances. Who did? Jesus. When? On the cross of Calvary. What have we just got through reading was a part of an ordinance? What was included in the ordinance? What have we been studying? Musical instruments. So Jesus did what with it? The commandment that he gave to use it, he blotted it out. Amen? Yes? Okay. That was Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. Okay, let's go now to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. It says, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, between the Jew and Gentile." Who can read verse 15, please? Colossians 2:15, abolished in the flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Let me stop right there, please. Who did this? Jesus. And what did he do with the ordinances, brothers and sisters? Abolish them. What does it mean to abolish? You've seen them in some areas with a big truck and a big, what do you call a big ball that swings back and forth? A demolisher.
Wrecking ball.
A wrecking ball. That wrecking ball swings back and forth and it starts knocking the building down, right? We were in crossing Juarez, Mexico, and they had all the blocks blocked off and we couldn't get through. And we didn't know why. They were going to blow up a big building, big federal building. They were going to build a football stadium there. That's what they did. And they set off, they set bombs in there or what kind of stuff. And explosives, and I wish I could have seen it. I didn't know, and I heard that it just came. It fell in, crumbled down. That's abolishing. Jesus first fulfilled it. He did it all, and then he abolished it. What did he abolish? What was one of the things he abolished? Ordinances. And what was included in ordinances? The use of musical instruments. Now you'll be able to tell your friends why you use musical instruments. Amen. Because you're growing up in Christ. Amen. You're being taught meat. Amen. Glory to God. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's go to Amos 5, verse 21. This shows us how God was getting tired of what he had instituted. Of what he had instituted. Because it had become like a form, formality. They were offering the bullocks and the sheep and the instruments, but it had no heart to it. It was just a form. Oh, just offer this bullock and boom, 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 play the trumpet and that's it. They had no heart in it. Amos chapter 5, verse 21. I hate, I despise, who said that? God. I hate, I despise your feast days and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your feast beasts, or your fat beasts, excuse me. 23, we're in Amos 5, 23. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy viols. But let judgment run down its waters and righteousness as a mighty stream. You tell that to your modern day Christianity that uses musical instruments, they're not going to like it. Amen? But here it shows that God, that you can have all the beautiful choir and musical instruments in the service, but if it's not a heart worship, it's just playing church. It's playing that little horsey that has no life that cannot get you from point A to Z. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. And then it says even worse in Amos chapter 6. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations to whom the house of Israel came. Let's go to verse 5. We're in Amos chapter 6, verse 5. They chant to the sound of the vial. They chant to the sound of the vial. And invent to themselves instruments of music like David. Amen. It says that God would lead them away captive in verse 7. Does this sound like God is favoring musical instruments? When He's the one that instituted it. Remember, we don't... How many of you come to Sunday morning worship and bring a sheep or a goat with you as a sin offering or a scapegoat or a bullock? You wouldn't do it. None of the congregations do it. But they'll bring their drums and their violins. They might as well bring the sheep and the cow along with them too, because why leave off one and do the other? Amen? Who understands me? Ignorance. Why? Because they're taught to drink milk. Here's your titi, drink more milk. And listen to Christian music with the Christian beat to it. There's nothing wrong with, I'm not going to condemn anyone for doing it, okay? I'm talking in the service. It sounds like a concert in the service. I've been to them. And you can't even hear anything. Hardly. Amen? That's not the point that you can't hear anything. The point is what? Is that it's the Old Testament and we're in the New Testament. Let's grow up. Let's get out of kindergarten, the Old Testament, and let's go to college. The New Testament, amen?
Yeah.
Amen? We're now in college. We're now serving the Lord in perfection. Amen? Trigonometry and high-tech stuff, amen? Don't tell me to explain to you what trigonometry is. I just went as far as geometry. Okay, well then, praise the Lord. Let's go to Romans chapter 7, verse 6. But now we are delivered from musical instruments. Might as well say that. But now we are delivered from tithing. Might as well say that. But now we are delivered from the law. Delivered from that childish way of praising God. We've gone on to a mature worship. We've gone on to a grown-up worship in Christ. Amen? Romans 7, verse 6. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. In the oldness of? So people go, they come to our services in Juarez, Mexico, and they go, y'all are like kind of old traditional, aren't y'all? Because y'all use music instruments. I go, no, we're in the new. We're modern. We're hip. We're with the times. They go, what do you mean? Well, because y'all are old. In the Old Testament, they use musical instruments and new. We praise the Lord in the Spirit, amen? Praise the Lord. Amen. We're the ones that are with the times. Y'all are the ones that are behind. They go, what do you mean? And then I teach them this. They go, no pastor has ever taught me that. They just gave them the little bottle with the milk. Amen? Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 12. Hebrews 7, verse 12. For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of using musical instruments in worship. It says law. But what was included in the law? One thing that was included in the law was to use what? Trumpets and timbrels, musical instruments in worship. And there was a change from using them to not using them in worship. Okay, don't get me wrong. I'm sure some of you say people play guitars and go out camping or something. We're not talking about that. We're talking about in the corporal worship. In that hour that's set aside, those days that are set aside for worship, at that time, we're not to use musical instruments. Because Jesus didn't tell us to do it. If He had told us, if you have an old contract here, and the old contract it says, I want you, you're renting the house, and they say, I want you to play the drums at 12 o'clock. That's part of, you have to keep this contract, or I won't rent you the house. At 12 o'clock every day, you have to play the drums for 10 minutes. That was the contract that you have. And then, it changes owners. It changes over to the son, from the dad to the son. In the new contract, it simply just does not say to play music instruments. It doesn't say not to, but it simply says just, it doesn't say included in there. Will you do it? Are you going to say, he didn't say not to do it, so I'm going to keep on doing it? Would you do that? No, because it's simply not stipulated in the new contract. You simply won't do it because it's not telling you to do it. Amen? Many people make the argument, well, Jesus never said do not use musical instruments in worship. Well, I make the argument, it's not stipulated in the new law, so therefore I'm not going to do it. Who understands?
Amen.
Amen? Praise the Lord. He didn't have to say not to do it. He simply did not include it in the New Testament. And since he didn't include it, why are we trying to shove it in there? We need to grow up. We need to go on to mature worship in Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
It says here in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 18, "For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof."
Yeah.
One of the commandments was what? To use musical instruments in worship. And it was what? Unprofitable and what? It was unprofitable. Let's go back to the again. It was unprofitable and weak. It's a weak thing to get up here with your drums. It's a weak thing. Because God wants a powerful worship. He wants a soul, a spirit-to-spirit worship. Not a tinkling cymbal, like it says in 1 Corinthians 13, kind of worship. He wants a worship that has meaning to it. Amen?
Yes.
Again, I love to listen to musical instrument music. Even words, Christian music service to it. I like that. But I'm not going to do it in the corporate worship because Jesus didn't tell me to do it. That'd be adding in my own idea, wouldn't it?
That'd be adding Tony's ideas, making the commandments of men the commandments of God. Amen?
Yes? Teaching the commandments of God for the doctrine of God. Amen? Who says amen?
Amen?
Let's go over to Hebrews 8, verse 13. "In that he saved a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away." Using musical instruments in worship is old. It's old-fashioned. It's new-fashioned to not use musical instruments in worship. Who understands? And it's vanished away. It vanished away with the first contract, with the first covenant. Now we're in the new covenant. Amen? This is grown-up worship. This is mature worship. Amen? Praise God. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 9. Hebrews 10, verse 9. "Then saith he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second." You can tell your Christian friends when they come to your worship service, Church of God, and they ask you, why don't you use musical instruments in worship? You tell them that Jesus took it away. That's what it says right here. Amen?
Amen.
Who got it? It says in Hebrews chapter 10, that he taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Amen? Praise the Lord. Glory to God. And then, if they ask you, well, how do you know that Jesus didn't use musical instruments in worship? We just tell them that really we don't have there's not a little record of many times when the disciples corporately worship, but there is one. It gives us a little insight. It tells us in Matthew chapter 26, verse 30. This is when Jesus instituted the bread and the cup. They were in the upper room, remember? This was definitely a corporal worship. This was a time when they really planned it and they came together. And Jesus instituted the bread and the cup. Remember that? That's in Matthew 26. And then verse 30 says, when they had gotten finished. "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives." Does it say that Peter got out his viol? James got out his tambourine or his trumpet and started playing it? Doesn't say. So very simply, it doesn't say that they used them. But we know why not. Why they didn't. Because nowhere did Jesus say in the New Testament, thou shalt use, you should play the trumpet over the bread and the cup before you take it. He didn't say anything of such. So because he didn't incorporate it in the new contract, we don't use it. As simple as that. Amen? To understand that is grown-up worship. Amen? We all remember, as I mentioned a while ago, what did he tell the woman at the well? She was saying, my relatives say that we should worship in Samaria, in that mountain, and the Jews say in Jerusalem. Jesus said, I tell you, not there nor there. It says the hour is coming, the hour is now, when those true worshipers must worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And we get back to that idea that a drum simply does not have a spirit to worship the Lord. That's why we don't incorporate it in the regular worship, because it's a heart-to-heart, soul-to-soul worship of the Lord. Amen? In order to worship the Lord, there must be spirit and truth. Praise the Lord. May the Lord help us. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left of us of entering into the rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. What would help us? What would cause us, to come short of worshiping God in the right way? Here it is. Hebrews 4, verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. It's been preached to us, and it's been preached to sectism. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. You preach it, the Bible says that you shouldn't be the outward adorning of wearing gold and pearls. You go, oh, I don't believe that. What should be the reaction? Oh, if that's what the word of God says, I have the faith to believe. If God told me not to do it, I'm not going to do it. Amen? That should be the idea. But they don't have faith in the word of God. They only have faith in the parts that are convenient. Oh yeah, that's true. Repent every day of your sins. Amen? I like that part. Amen? I like the part that says that there's not one righteous, no, not one. I like that part. Amen? In Romans. I don't like the part that says that we can reach perfection because there's nobody perfect. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. You can't judge me. Nobody's perfect. You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. You can make a song out of that and get popular. You probably get billions out of that song. Amen? You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. We're living in a perfect world. But that's not what Jesus taught. He said, be ye perfect, even as my Father in heaven is perfect. Let us, leaving the doctrines, the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Amen? Let's play, let's quit making up our own rules. Praise the Lord. A thing that's required to worship the Lord in a way that will please Him is what? Faith. When we hear the Word of God, we must have faith. Just believe the Bible. Don't let that college professor tell you that there were many errors in the Word of God and the translations, and you just can't believe the Bible. It's a bunch of baloney. There were errors, but not errors in what was conveyed. An I not dotted, a T not crossed. There were no errors that would cause us to have a totally different gospel than what we have today. Amen? Amen. There have been books found, plenty of books found. There's a man called Lee Strobel who's written a book, and he has all kinds of proof that he researched of old manuscripts that have been compared to what we have today, and it says basically the same thing. Amen? The Bible is what the Bible says, and the King James Version is what the Bible says. Amen? Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Let's go over to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. I'd like to mention just a few other things that are associated with grown-up worship. Do you know that in the church we were part of, my wife tells me she was raised in the same church in the Dominican Republic, and I was raised way over here in the United States. And one time in their church convention, somebody showed up and they raised their hand to worship God. And you know what they told them from the platform? You, over there that's raising up your hand, don't raise it up. Is that doctrinal? And you know that we as the Church of God have liberty to do it, and some of you don't do it? Amen? Okay, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Part of grown-up worship is to reach out to God and worship. Amen? You're not a stump on your seat, brother and sister. You're here to worship God. Amen? And one of the commandments of God is that you raise up your hand in worship. In the songs, testimony, doesn't mean you have to raise it up the whole time. But you should be practicing raising up your hand if you want to be counted as obedient. Do you want to be counted as a rebel? It says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, I will. Who wrote the Bible, saints? Who inspired it? The Holy Spirit. So who's telling us, I want you to, I will? I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Let's practice it, saints. This isn't under the law. This is the New Testament. This is incorporated in the new contract. And he's expecting you to do it, not out of force. He wants you to see why. He wants you to understand why. He wants you to feel in your heart and for you to want to raise up your hand. Amen? Praise the Lord. What do they do when they capture a drug trafficker or a thief? They chase him into a house and he's locked in there. And they surround the whole house. They say, come out with your hands up. What does that symbolize, saints? Surrender. When we raise up holy hands, a part of it is demonstrating surrender. I like to raise up my hands when we sing that song. I surrender all. You know that one? That's a good time. You can do it. Amen. Praise the Lord. When my wife became a U.S. resident, she's a citizen of the Dominican Republic. And we went through all the paperwork, and she was about to get the card saying she's a resident. You know what they made her do? They made her raise up her hand and say, I'm going to keep the laws and abide by the law. I'm not going to betray the laws of the United States. Why did she raise up her hand? Because the people that founded the United States were Christians, and they incorporated into that raising up the hand because it means I vow that I'm going to do it. Amen? When you raise up your hand to the Word of God in that song, you're saying, I believe it and I'm going to do it. Amen? Praise the Lord. What do they do to the president when he's inaugurated? One hand in the Bible and one hand raised. Why? Who understands what that means? We don't understand anymore what it means. But ask those pilgrims that came on the Mayflower what it meant. When it says in Timothy, I will that man who lift up holy hands. They understood that it means, I'm going to do it. Amen? Who says amen? Praise the Lord. Okay. Let's go over to the Old Testament. Listen to this. It's a part of worship. Even the psalmist in the Old Testament, David, understood what lifting up of hands means. It says in Psalms 141, verse 2, let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. It was as him offering a lamb for his sin to raise up his holy hands. He said, let it be that way. Amen? It's a precious thing when you raise up your hand and you mean it. Yeah. Amen? Before the Lord. Praise the Lord. You young people, don't be ashamed to do it. We need to be doing it. Amen? Let's go back to the New Testament. Oh, but Brother Tony, I only do what Jesus does. I don't believe in raising up a hand because Jesus didn't do it. Well, I've got a surprise for you. Let's go over to the last chapter of the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verse 50. And he led them out as far as Bethany. Who did? Jesus. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And Jesus said, I have left you an example that you should follow after. Jesus is our example. Amen? He lifted up his hand to bless them. It was a blessing. I bless you. We lift up our hands to praise God, to bless God. It blesses Him. It thrills His heart when we do it for the right reason. Amen? When we feel a desire to worship and lift up holy hands. How many of you have seen, I hope you haven't, never mind. Maybe you never have, I hope you don't. I used to watch TV, as I said, and I never went to those concerts, but I'm thankful I didn't. But what do they do in the concerts? They raise up their hands, they go like this, to the singer. Why do they lift up their hands? Because they're giving Him honor. They're showing that they're into it. Amen? Well, if the world does it, shame on us for not doing it. To the one that is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who deserves it. Amen? Jesus raised up his hand. That's the last thing. When there are people that play football, basketball, or wrestling, what does the one that scores the winning point, what do they do to him? They put him on their shoulders and they do what? They raise up their hands. Amen? What does raising up hands in that point mean? Victory. Only the people that are gaining victory in the Lord Jesus Christ, victory over anger, you can forgive your enemy, you can have patience with your wife or your husband, that person in the congregation that did you wrong, you've got victory over it, what are you going to do? Woo! Praise the Lord! Victory! I can love my enemy, you have victory in your life. It's only those that don't have victory. Find it hard to. You don't have victory over your being ashamed. I'm not going to raise up my hand. My friends behind me are going to see me. They're not going to think I'm hip and cool anymore. You raise up your hand. Amen? You get victory over the fear of man. Amen? Okay, let's go to finish with two more different places in the Bible. Part of worship is doing what with our lips, saints? Praising the Lord. And it is true. We know some people that teach people to praise God with their lips, but those people have not surrendered to the Lord. Some of them might even be sinners. They haven't gone on to sanctification. And, those people really, God won't accept that praise, amen? He'll only accept it from a heart that is really with Him, with a program and really obeying Him and really pure. But a person that is justified, washed in the blood of the Lamb, or gone under sanctification, they should be praising God out of thankfulness. Do you know how many people cannot sleep at night because they killed that person or this person? I'll tell a quick story. I didn't mean to tell this real quick. I was in Juarez, Mexico, preaching maybe 4 years ago down the Juarez Strip. Ciudad Juarez, Chihuahua is a state. Mexico is a country. It's right across from El Paso, Texas, where we live. We live in El Paso, Texas, and preaching in Ciudad Juarez. And I had just prayed with a man dressed as a woman that God could help me repent and to live differently. And I turned around, and there was this man in the dark that appeared before me, and he said, "I heard you praying for this man, and if you could pray for him and give him hope, do you think I can have hope?" And I said, What happened?" He says, "I killed somebody. Nobody knows. And I'm being tormented by devils and spirits, and I'm so unhappy." Excuse me. Praise the Lord. And so I talked to them, and he was telling me that he wanted to kill himself, that he felt there was no hope for him. And I tell him, "Of course there's hope for you." And he says, "What do you mean?" I said, "If you really repent with all your heart, you show a broken and contrite spirit. Are you sorry for what you did?" He said, "Yes, I am." So, "Well, tell God you're sorry. Pray right now." He said, "No, I don't think you'll even hear me." I said, "Yes. If you will pray with a repentant heart, really mean it, he'll be merciful and forgiving and washing the blood." He said, "Okay, I'll pray, just like you prayed for that man." Okay, so I prayed with him. He was real like this, so shaking, so like almost like he was having mental problems. When I got through praying for him and he prayed that prayer, he stood up straight and he was smiling. He says, "It's true, I feel like I didn't do it," he said. "I feel the guilt is taken away. I don't feel guilty anymore. I don't feel sad," he said. And he started thanking God and praising him. When God raises the guilt of our sin, the automatic response is a thankfulness and a praise. "Thank you, Jesus. I praise you. Thank you for setting me free from my guilt." Amen? It says in Romans chapter 15, verse 6, "That ye may with one mind..." Some people say, "I'm praising God with my mind." Well, it's okay. But the Bible wants you to also praise Him with your mouth. Amen? It says in Romans chapter 15, verse 6, "That ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Do you know what the angels were saying when Jesus was born? They were saying what? Who can tell me? "Glory to God in the highest." Do you use that phrase in worship? Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. He wants you to praise Him with your lips. Say, "Thank the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father." He wants a thanksgiving and He wants a praise. It says in the book of Daniel, "I thank you and I praise you." Thanksgiving and praise are two different things, but they go hand in hand. Amen? Amen. Or also when it said, "I thank you and I praise you," they're two different things. Okay. Here we have a part of grown-up worship is to raise up holy hands and to praise the Lord with our lips. We're going to finish with one place in heaven. Heaven is like graduating from college and being free. Amen? You getting that, landing that job that you wanted. Amen? It's an eternal job, and it'll be to praise God throughout the ages of eternity. Amen? I see people when they graduate, what do they do with their caps? Woo! They all get excited. Why? Because they graduated. In heaven, we graduate into eternal bliss with God eternal. And woo! Praise the Lord. We get joyful. Amen? 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 What are they doing in Revelation 19, verse 1? "And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia." Who can say Alleluia tonight?
Alleluia.
Alleluia. Some say Hallelujah. "Salvation and glory and honor and power." Part of praising God is say, "Salvation and glory and honor be to you, Jesus." Amen?
Amen.
And then it says in verse 3, "And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever." Verse 4. We're in Revelation 19, verse 4. "And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat at the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia." What are they saying? Amen, Alleluia. Who says amen?
Amen.
Who says Hallelujah? Amen. Who says Hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
Who says Hallelujah?
Hallelujah?
Hallelujah. We need to practice it. You're not going to know this song in heaven because you haven't practiced here. Amen. "And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne saying, Amen, Hallelujah. 5. And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye servants, and ye that fear him, both great and small. Who's sitting on the throne? God. And what did he say to do? Praise him. Voice, Amen. Saying, praise our God. Verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings. It wasn't like, praise the Lord. It was, woo, praise the Lord, hallelujah. They shouted over there. Amen. The voice of mighty thundering saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. You know, I'm so thankful I don't have a play horse. I'm so thankful I have the real McCoy, Jesus Christ himself. Amen. Praise the Lord.